Well, I'm gonna thank you. I'm gonna start down here on the floor this morning. Looking for, there she is. All righty. I have suggested to you and attempted to demonstrate repeatedly that we actually deal with real life in this house. And that we get close to the issues that hold people in bondage, and we share our stories for the sake of encouraging others. Now, today is a very special day for us because we're dedicating children. I'll have more to say about that. But the process of moving from infancy into adulthood requires guidance. And sometimes when people jump the tracks, it takes a while to reconnect with the traction and get moving forward again. Barbara has a real story. It's a typical story, but this is her story. So listen to it in that context.
Good morning. Some of you have heard this before, and many of you have not, but Sanctity of Life is a very special day for me. When I was 18 years old, I lived in Memphis, Tennessee. I was going to the University of Memphis for theater, and I had everything going for me. And one day before work, I went to the like a clinic or something like that, to a doctor's area, and I had some female issues. So I just went in to find out what was going on. And at the time, the nurse asked me, she said, well, let's just run a pregnancy test just in case. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm not pregnant. But I said, but if you're going to run the test, can you make sure that doesn't show up on my bill? Because I don't want my mom to know that you did that. But the test came back positive. And so I definitely was pregnant, and I was devastated. And I got into my car, and I cried, and I was like, oh, what am I going to do now? I'm 18. I just started college. I was a freshman. I just started my first semester. It was in August when I had found out, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I came to work, and my boss, CJ, I can remember just like yesterday, she came up to me, and she's like, what's going on? And I told her, I said, I am pregnant. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've just started school. I'm done. And she's like, don't worry about it. She said, you stay with me tonight after work or whatever, and or you go home, come back. And she said, in the morning, you and I'll go down, and I'll take you to the clinic, and you'll have an abortion. It'll be done. You'll never have to think about it again. And I was like, all right, I got to do that because I can't have a baby right now. And so I said, that's what I'll do. And she said, well, do you think you want to stay at work today or you want to go home? And I said, I can't go home because if I go home, I know my mom will find out. And so she said, okay, you stay at work. So I'm waiting tables at O'Charlie's, and it's towards the end of the night, and I come up to this family, and it's this African-American family, a husband, wife, and their kids are everywhere. And they're like, so, who, you know, talking back and forth. And I said, I'm at the University of Memphis. I'm a freshman. Tell them all about how awesome I am. And I don't know what happened, but the woman looks at me and she said, keep on track. Whatever you do, don't get pregnant. And remember, I just found out that day, and I just started crying. And I said, I found out I was pregnant today. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just started school. And the dad grabbed my hand, and he was pastor, and he said, you look at me. He said, this baby is here for a reason. This is a life. I'm sorry, I wasn't going to cry. I've told this story 100 times. But because of that boldness of that man that held my hand and told me that this wasn't the end of my world, Hunter is here today because of that. And I like to tell that story. I like to tell that story because, first of all, if you're with somebody and they've had an abortion, they don't know there's another way out. They don't. They feel trapped. They feel like it's the end of the world. And all they need is they need one person to reach out boldly and tell them that God creates life, period. I may have done things that I wasn't supposed to do, but God created life, period. The second reason I like to tell that story is because I was 18. I had a baby. I was by myself. I had nobody. And God said, I have a different plan. It took me a long time to realize that I was a princess and I deserve gold. And I married a man that is a pastor that married me with no second guess, adopted Hunter. And today they are closer than thick as thieves. And it took a while, but God has a plan for each and every princess in this room. And maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you have made that choice. But guess what? We have a ministry. It's called Healing Hearts. God can get you through that. Maybe you're pregnant today and you feel completely lost, like there is no way that your life is ever going to be better. And I can stand here today and tell you that I have a husband that treats me like gold. I have a man that loves my children, that lays his life down for them every single day. And God gave somebody like me that life, and he will give it to you too. Okay? So that's my little nugget.
Thank you, baby. Not too long ago, I sat with a young woman, single and pregnant. She was engaged in a local church in her community for many, many years, even attending the women's Bible study. When they found out she was pregnant, they began to shun her. You do not create righteousness in people by hammering them. There's not a person under the sound of my voice who's not made a mistake. And on your worst day, when you knew the only just thing for God to do was to take you out, what you found was His goodness. And that led you to repentance. And that's why you're still in the walk. Along the way, people stumble. Nobody gets it right perfectly. And we have opportunity to, shall we say, rededicate yourself to the purposes of God in your life. Ever felt like you needed to rededicate yourself? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it comes. It's not uncommon for people to pass through the concept of dedication and rededication because life can get messy. Paul calls us living sacrifices. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off of the altar. And so we have to find our way back to the call of God on our life. Somewhere between dedication and rededication and the end of life, you come to a place called resolve. It's when you finally decide, I'm going to serve the Lord whatever it costs me. And you who have made that decision with me have found out it's quite costly. Salvation is free. All it will cost you is everything. Your alignment with the Father's intention for your life will cause you to mature one painstaking day at a time. Today, we're setting aside this service to dedicate children. We've got 11 or 12 babies, praise God. Thank you so much for being fruitful and multiplying. You bring out the grandpa in me, and I'm grateful. But in that process, there are things we need to understand. There's nothing magical about a baby dedication service. The thing that's relevant to a dedication service is your dedication to serving that child as they come forward into the destiny God has appointed for them. So today we are kind of giving our children back to the Lord. And I'm sure some of you have from time to time thought about giving your children back to the Lord. And concluded he probably doesn't want them back, and you don't know where the receipt is anyway, so you can't return it. But the giving of our children back to the Lord is a process that we go through as parents. Now, one of the interesting things about us as a species is we are designed to procreate because the Heavenly Father decided he wanted heirs, and he chose humans as his heirs and said, make a bunch of them. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, that can be a fun experience if it's done in the right context. But here's something that I've discovered that parents don't actually always think through. Because you are made in the image of your Father, who is the Creator, you carry the ability to create. And you bring into time and space
an eternal being, one that will live forever somewhere. That's a pretty awesome responsibility. You dads better pay attention. Because if you think mom taking them to Sunday school is going to get you past go, do not, you need to rethink that. Because in God's economy, in His family, fathers have the responsibility.
Amen.
Got it. In the act of dedication, it is one of our first steps to promising God we will help this eternal creature find the correct exit back into eternity. Aren't you glad you came? So I want to talk about some of these parental responsibilities. For instance, the context of our commitment as believers has a long history. It predates Christ because our religion is us being engrafted into God's revelation to the Hebrew people. The religious education of children was the parents' responsibility. And there was no exception made for the parent being busy. God fully lays it on the parents to raise and educate the children, particularly in the things of the Lord. Even when children came of age and married, the parents' responsibility didn't end there because then they became part of the education process of their grandchildren. How many grandparents do we have here today? Just throw your hands up. Is that not like one of the funnest things in the world? It's so much easier than being a parent. Not only are we better qualified to parent 40 years later, we have a different frame of reference about our relationship to the child. It's not my child. It's not my responsibility to shape his character. It's my responsibility to stand with the parents while they shape his character. I grew up in an environment where, you know, my first recollection of my stepfather was a beating. My very first memory was a beating, and there were beatings that happened all the way until I fled for the military. And one of the last beatings started in the front yard, and every time I got up, he just slapped me upside the head, and I'd roll a ways. And, you know, you thought I'd eventually figure out, don't get up, but I didn't. We ended up way in the back of the yard against the fence. So years later, I'm a father of two small boys at that time, and I have to discipline one of them. We're down visiting with the parents. And I remember to this day my shock when he said, "Well, Annie, I sure hate to see you have to whip that boy, but I know you need to." Who are you? We get engaged in the ongoing influence of generations. And hopefully, each generation starts at a higher level than wherever it was we called out of sin. The nice thing about a Christian family is you have the opportunity to keep moving up in life rather than starting over in the gutter every single generation. So the goal of God would be to redeem you in order to redeem a generation of people. So when you come out of sin and darkness, however you prefer to label it, that starts a new thing for your posterity. And we need to be serious about this. Even if our journey was more circumstance, we can be intentional. In the Israelite family, mommies were very, very influential until the child was about five. Then they continued in the influence, but there was a transition that began at age five. And when the son began to be old enough to accompany his father outside the house and begin chores, dad became the mentor, not only in religious instruction, but in life. I remember being 14 going on 18 when I left home and had no instruction whatsoever about how to be a man in real life. It was not something invested in me. And those first few years were horrible. That's a tough way to grow up. Isn't it, Robert? Yes, sirree. Now, in that context, in that historical context, when someone else, someone outside the family, began to be a mentor, they were called a father. And they would speak of their sons who were with them in whatever it was they were training them to be. Part of the primary agenda, the primary agenda of these godly parents was to introduce their children to the living God. The immediate issue in the life of the Hebrew family was to introduce the children to the living God. Now, there is something that goes with this. Have you ever heard the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Have you ever heard the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Okay, so knowledge and wisdom happen in the shadow of reverence for the reality of a God who's constructed and put things in place. When you remove the fear of the Lord, expect your scores to go down. Expect the culture to experience the entropy that comes when righteousness is removed from the public square. You might be able to find evidence of that in certain countries. Now, there are many things that we could chase in terms of how we are to deal with children and this concept of presenting them to the Lord. But one of the classics has to do with a childless woman who was very dearly loved by her husband. And she came to the temple every year where she and her husband would worship and he would pay his vows. And on a certain occasion, she was there in her anguish. Her husband had two wives, which was not uncommon at that time, and having children by the other. But in this situation, she is crying out to the Lord and just mumbling to herself. The priest comes out, sees her kneeling and talking without making sound, accuses her of being drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring my heart out to God for a child. This unrighteous priest says, well, may the God of Israel grant you your petition. She and her husband go back to their home. She conceives, and she had made a promise to the Lord about this child. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. And so I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Samuel became the prophet who is distinguished by God as saying, God, let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. One of the most significant prophetic figures in all of Israel. Now, in this process of dedication, there are things that happen. The babies are coming up here. They don't know what's going on. So this is not about the babies. This is about the parents and the grandparents and the community of faith. Because we're saying to the Lord, I give you back your child. Life issues from him. And we are the stewards of that life for his purposes in this world, in that generation. So giving your child to God is a confirmation of your love for God. The first thing you say when you give the child back to the Lord is that you love God more than you love your child. And that may be a challenge for some of you. In this whole business of single parenting, repeatedly, you will find the stories of those young women who have not felt like they've been affirmed, loved, and they want something to love, so they have a baby for that purpose. Now, in the course of your relationships growing up in the Lord, it is not uncommon to find out that folks love somebody else more than they love God. When Julie Andrews and Max von Sydow starred in that old movie called Hawaii, he was the preacher, and he confessed to her, to his shame, I love you more than God. Well, my wife and I understood that concept because when we got married, it was clear to us we loved one another more than we loved God. We knew it was wrong, but we couldn't change it. It was the emotional dynamic. And some years into our marriage, I announced to her, I love God more than I love you. And she was jealous because she wanted that as well. So this process of delivering something over to the Lord is, in fact, a process. But when you bring the child to the Lord, to give him to the Lord, you're saying, I acknowledge that he who loves father or mother more than you is not worthy of you. And he who loves son or daughter more than you is not worthy of you. But we're closely tied to these tiny little things, aren't we? And they look so angelic laying in that little crib. And then they wake up. Giving your children to God is also a clarification of ownership. You know, it's very, very challenging for parents to lay hold of the concept that this baby, which is my responsibility, actually belongs to the Father. That the baby is a gift from God, and our job is to steward that gift into its destiny. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward, because He's the Father who wanted heirs and chose us to make that happen." Giving your children to God is a commitment to raise your child God's way. And that's sometimes challenging, particularly if you come from a specific religious tradition or a specific cultural strata within a society. Because what is God's way? Well, it has to be the way that your conscience understands at the present moment. Are you moving more freely in your relationship with God today than when you first started? Are you less religious and more righteous? Are you less religious and more righteous? So, apparently we were still in the process. But giving your children to God as a commitment to raise them is that we bring them up in the nurture, the understanding, and the encouragement, the admonition of the Lord. There's a country song, I can't think of the name of it, but it's basically it's a ballad about a child emulating his father. And the refrain is something like this, "'Cause I want to grow up to be like you, Dad." And so somewhere in the course of it, Dad discovers the little boy saying a swear word. And Dad says, "Where'd you hear that?" And he said, "Well, I've been watching you, Dad." And then later on, he goes out to the barn and kneels down and he prays for his son. And later, the child is kneeling by the bed and he gives his prayer. And Dad said, "That's an awesome prayer. Where'd you learn that?" He goes, "I've been watching you, Dad." Because they're watching you, Dad. They're watching you, Mom. These things are going in. They're paying attention. So how we live our life becomes important. If we're going to be a godly parent, that requires getting right with God. Never thought of that, did you? How about teaching this child about Christ? How about ensuring your child is engaged with people that are helping you move that child in the direction you think God wants them to go? And then there's loving the child. You know, I've spoken very strongly about some of these things in times past. Children don't know you love them till you tell them. They need to hear it. They need to see it. They need to understand that no matter what happens, we will get through this. I am here for you. However disappointed I might become, I will get over that because we are the same. That's another story for another day. You might think about staying married for the sake of the children. I didn't figure that would go over very big. You might make your home a holy place. You might decide to live a righteous life because they're watching. Giving your child to God in an act of dedication is also a statement that says, "I'm willing to collaborate with God the Holy Spirit in bringing this child forward into its destiny." Now, that destiny is not necessarily what you have in mind. Proverbs says, "Train up a child in the way they're bent, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it." In the way they're bent. How many of you know that if you walk into the bedroom and your son or daughter has disassembled your clock radio to see what was inside, you're not dealing with an artist, you're dealing with an engineer. Right? And if your son and you're the third generation doctor or lawyer, and your son spends all his time creating cartoon or superheroes, and in his imagination, he's got this other world he's created. He's not a doctor. He's an artist or a novelist. Train up a child in the way they're bent. Put them in the situation that's going to help move them forward into that excellence of that design in their life. We're not here to create clones or ensure employability. We're here to create people who can respond to the creativity of the Holy Spirit in whatever place they're appointed. It took no imagination in anybody's life to realize I was not going to be an artist. I couldn't get the stick figure to look like a stick figure.
Here's your sign.
But if you pay attention, your children will indicate to you what they have in them and encourage that thing. Now, helping you in this dedication of children is part of what we as a community of faith want to do. We can't dedicate your child for you, but we can do two things. We can witness your act of presenting your baby to the Lord and help you remember you did that. There will be days you'll forget it. I was certain the parents of teenagers would have given me an amen on that one. Yours must be more special than mine. But as you commit to bring your child up in the knowledge and practice and experience of a living relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, we commit to stand with you to help that happen by being part of the solution in your life. It's important that we relate to these children. You'll watch me. I'm down there cutting up with them. I'm tickling. I'm carrying on. I get down at their level so they can see me face to face, because I believe somewhere down the road I'm going to have to speak into that life. And I want there to be a relational connection now against that hour. You want to be walking in a community who thinks like you, believes like you, and shares the same passion you have for your child's development. So when the day comes they will not listen to you, someone will say what you would say that they will listen to. That's why community is so important in the raising of God's inheritance. We share in this thing. You know, Pastor Daniel and Barbara, they're not responsible for raising your child. But they're here to help develop your child's understanding as you interact with them around the television tray while you're all staring at the set. I mean, the dinner table where you sit and talk together. You know, there's another group of people who have a very important role in the lives of your children, and that's the grandparents. If I could be a young father again at where I am in understanding and disposition, my children, my three sons, would be different men than they are today. I can't do that, but I can influence the next generation. And as grandparents, there are several things we bring to the table. One is wisdom. Did you know you can have wisdom if you live long enough? You can acquire it by study, by experience, or by the wrong things. And life will beat understanding into you if you give it enough opportunity. The other thing that we can offer to our lineage is a good reputation. How many of you know being the great-great-grandson of John Dillinger carries a certain liability with it? Okay? But how about being the fourth generation of righteous parents, grandparents, great-great-grandparents? That also has something. And then there's this little thing tucked away in the scriptures that says, a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So it's not just a good reputation, it's not just wisdom, and it's not just the relational dynamics between the grandparent and the grandchild. There's also the concept, where it's possible, of monetary inheritance. For what purpose? Some of us grew up in survival situations. Anybody other than me? And what do you think about in survival situations? Surviving. The concept of destiny never enters your mind because you're scrapping for your daily bread. But as you move forward in life, the possibility exists that some accumulation of wealth can amount to something so that your grandchildren don't have to survive. They can think about destiny. We're still, by and large, one-generational thinkers. That's why the bumper sticker sells that reads, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." That's one-generational thinking. It says, "I'm committed to them having to make it on their own. I'm not interested in moving my generations forward. I'm all about me." Now, is that a father or an orphan? All righty. We got a ways to go, don't we? Yes, we do. All righty. Now, there should be a bunch of children ready to be held up before the Lord. Does anybody know where they are? There'll be a stampede. I think there are 11 or 12 of them today. Isn't that great? You know, somewhere between here and the Atkins diet, something went wrong. See this tiny little creature right there? And those of us that aren't tiny at all anymore? Moms and dads and babies and grandparents, where are you? Check out the hat and the tie and the vest. Now, where is Emma? Where is Emma? I'm waiting on the mash tires. You know, if we were going to name these children something, we might call them Hope, because they represent the future. Now, I wanted to contrast hat and tie and vest with Emma, because Emma's all clothed in white. Right up until the time Grandma turned her head and she grabbed the communion cup. Now she's dressed in white and purple. We We have a wonderful, wonderful responsibility to these parents and to these children to exercise influence, engage relationship, and let them know they're not standing alone. Look, keep in mind that many of our constituents are isolated from their natural families by employment. They're here in this town on their own. The body of Christ is the family of God to them. And we need to be engaging these children and these parents and encouraging them. Hold on, some magic is going to occur and they will grow up. It's just not today. So we bring our children to dedicate them to the Lord. The parents, in doing this, you're signifying by this act of faith that you're committed to bringing these children up in the way of the Lord. You're also stating that you personally will attempt to live this life according to His will and purpose, and to live eternally in the blessedness which God has decreed for those that love Him. Children don't become anything by this act. We become something more intentional and more focused in our determination. And that act begins with the fathers who are represented here, and for the surrogate fathers who stand here as well. The husband is the head. He's the one who sets the example by going first, and the one that God will hold accountable for the development of this children and the family. Moms have the crucial role of nurturing and guiding these young lives toward eternity. No one exercises greater influence over a life than a mother. It can be positive or negative. Grandparents are major contributors to the process of rearing godly offspring, because we have the tempering of time, the acquired wisdom to influence those third and fourth generations of children. Now, parents, I'm going to read a few statements, and I'm going to ask you to acknowledge each statement with the phrase, "We do." In the community of faith, I begin with you. Will you, as the local community of faith, purpose before God, these parents and these children, that as God supplies grace and opportunity, you will attempt to demonstrate to these parents and children a lifetime of encouragement and example in the Christian faith? Parents, in the sight of God and the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring up your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to seek to lead your child early in life to accept Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you promise, as far as it lies within you, that with God's help and grace, you will set before your children examples of consistent godly living? Very well. I would like those of you who are in relationship with these particular parents to come stand with them as we pray blessing over these households, and let them see our support today for their journey as parents. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Now, if there are any grandparents here, go make sure they can get close to that grandbaby. That's the reason they're here. It's not for you. You used to have a name. Now you're the grandchild's parents. Father, we stand before you today as those you have chosen from before the foundation of the world. You knew us in your mind before we ever were, and you have appointed our times and boundaries. In this moment, we offer to you the fruit of the womb, which is your reward. And we covenant together in this act of faith to bring these children forward in their understanding of you and your purpose for them in this world. I speak blessing, Lord, as a father of this house, over these households. I call forth the angels of God to do battle on behalf of these families and to protect these children from harm. I pray for God the Holy Spirit to stir the hearts of fathers and mothers with the spirit of wisdom and revelation to see how these children are bent and to devote themselves to the development of your inheritance in the earth. We look to you to supply all that is necessary in terms of provision and relationships and protection so that these households can move forward into their generations. Third and fourth generations of righteous people in the earth representing you and doing exploits in the earth. Lord, we pray for these children who will be scientists and engineers and musicians and sheetrock hangers, those who will be vocational and professional, Lord. We ask that you would inspire their imaginations, even as children, and begin to demonstrate your grace upon them. I speak the blessing of the Father over these, and I pray that the communion of the Holy Spirit, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship that belongs to us in intimacy with Jesus Christ would be the inheritance of every household represented here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's time to take pictures, hug necks, and say, and oogle children.